Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm coming to you from the Northwest. You know, normally most people think of the Northwest as a rainy country. Well, actually, our area rarely gets rain, but we are actually having some rain right now. The Seattle area gets lots of rain. We only get about 7 inches per year total. Where we are, we're just about 160 miles from there, but it's a little bit drier, much drier climate than over there. The Cascades, the weather comes in over the Cascades and drops most of the moisture on the other side of the mountains. And so we usually don't get too much. And so I'm glad that you're with us today. And I just wish you the very best. If you want to call in, it'd be fine. I'd be glad to take any questions. And but we are in the book of Matthew, and we are getting near towards the end, the last one quarter or so. And we're going to finish up chapter 19 today and get into 20 and see just see what is in store there. And so if you have a Bible, if you could open it up. Matthew happens to be the first book in the New Testament. And the New Testament, if you open your book, your Bible up about three-quarters of the way through, halfway through would come to the book of Psalms, and then you take the last half and divide it in two, and you should come about to the book of Matthew. And we're in chapter 19 of Matthew, and we're just going to briefly go over read through the area that we ended with, and then just continue on. Let's read chapter 19, verse 13, and then we'll just continue from there. It says, "Then little children were brought to him," this is talking about Jesus, "that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." So he laid his hands on them and blessed them. We notice another thing, that this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. And it's not about the high and mighty. It's about this genuineness of children, young children that haven't been corrupted, that there's this genuineness of excitement and thrill and eagerness to come before this great teacher. They don't really understand everything he does, except he knows they knew that he healed a lot of people and also that he was a great teller of parables and stories, and then also there, by this time, that had claims come out and which were true of various times feeding of 5,000 men, which means there's at least 15,000 to 20,000 people there. It says besides women and children, and then another time 4,000 men besides women and children. So you have to figure that at least there was 10,000 at the smaller gathering and 15,000 to 20,000 at the larger gathering. So we just continue on from there. In verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came to him," and we were briefly mentioned this, I think, last time. It says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life?" So he answered him, "And why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones, Jesus?" "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from you, my youth. What do I still lack?" So there's this hungering in his heart, and he's been doing these outward things, but yet he still feels like he's missing something. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So all of a sudden, he's hungry, he's thirsting after things, and he's been doing all these things that he thinks are right. Now, for somebody else, like, they might have a totally, they have little world or moral views, but they are destined to become, they desire to either to be a football or basketball or baseball star or something like that, or they want to be, get on the American Idol or something else. And yet when they get there, they even get there, and sometimes they might be fortunate enough to even be on the right team at the right time that wins the Super Bowl or wins the World Series or some other great event. And yet the next day, there's something still lacking. They've accomplished everything that they have desired, and yet there's still something lacking. And yet those that have had their faith in God and in Jesus Christ, these times are of great excitement and a thrill of their life. But the next day, you see, they still have this great hope in Jesus Christ. And they are not empty. That experience might have gone, but they still have Jesus Christ. And they still have this excitement about being used by God, and that they are looking forward to be used by God in other ways because of perhaps what that opportunity that they had before in the Super Bowl or some other way gave them, or is opening the door for other opportunities in their life. So it's a, you see here this young man, he's done all these good things. And he's practiced them all of his life. But Jesus senses what, he knows what to pin to his heart as far as what's wrong. As far as, you see, he had given much, but he hadn't given everything. There was something that he was holding back. That he's saying, okay, God, I want you in all of my life, except perhaps this area. I don't want to give this up. Now, sometimes each one of us can have that in our lives as well, that we have given everything except maybe there's just one or two things that we're not willing to give up because for men, that sometimes there's a difference between men and women, and this is a generalized term. This means this is generally true. There's exceptions either way. But women are generally much more looking towards security. What's going to happen? What happens if something else happens? And so, in one way, it can translate into a positive, which is preparing as much as they can for the future. The other is the negative of worrying and the anxiousness about the future. Well, if you just look at this world today, there's plenty to worry about and to be anxious about. If you're looking to the future, and God says that, yes, there is things to be anxious about. But he says, don't do that. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't take thought about tomorrow as far as the worries and the evils thereof. But basically, live today. You plan. He talks about planning for the future. That go ahead. He says, if you are a righteous person, that means you have right standing with God, that Jesus Christ, that God, the creator of everything, is your Father, and Jesus you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is in you, that go ahead. He's saying, go ahead, go plan. Plan what you're going to do. But realize that then God will direct your steps. And so that's the thing is you, he's encouraging you to set goals, to make plans, set goals of where you're going, as far as how you're going to get there. But realize that the steps that come about, that he will order. And sometimes they're not the way that we want them to be ordered. We look especially into the Old Testament, to like Joseph. He had all these these dreams that he foolishly told his brothers about how that they were all bowing down to him. Is talking about the sheaves we think of as far as bales of hay, where there would be tied together bundles of grain, and that his grain stood up and all the others turned around and bowed down to him. And then he said, even the sun and the moon bowed down. And his father said, well, does that mean your father and mother are also going to bow down to you? And so sometimes people can be a little bit foolish as far as what they speak. But he had this vision of things to come. And yet the way, what happened from then on for a number of years was disastrous. But he turned around and made things good. He was, his brothers took him and told his father that it looked like an animal had killed him. But they had sold him to the Ishmaelites that took him down to Egypt. And he went as a slave. He was sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And so he was distinguished himself so well there that Potiphar made him the head over all of his servants and everything that he did, so that it prospered exceedingly. The only thing is, his wife, that is Potiphar's wife, you might say that the term got the hots for him, and kept enticing him. And she caught him in the house one time. Of course, he was the manager of the household affairs there and everything outside, and told him to come lie with me. And he said, I cannot do that great sin against my master, who was Potiphar, or God. And he ran away, but she grabbed his cloak as he went, and then made all these lies about him. And of course, he was thrown into jail. And even in jail, this is a period of 13 years of this slavery and jail time. And in jail, he distinguished himself so well that the jail keeper turned over everything about the prison system over to him, that he would manage it. You see, he was prospering wherever he was because God was with him. And so eventually he ended up, after interpreting dreams of Pharaoh's, two of his Pharaoh's servants, that the chief butler or wine taster for the Pharaoh and the chief baker, both had dreams, and he interpreted one very favorably and one bad. And in 3 days' time, both came true. The one was killed, and the other was restored to serving Pharaoh. And of course, he just forgot. He was asked to tell Pharaoh about Joseph, but he had forgot until Pharaoh years later, that Pharaoh had dreams that troubled him so terribly, and the butler heard about that because he was there to taste the wine to be sure it was good, and so what happened was that he remembered this person in prison, who was Joseph. You see, Joseph already had this vision, this dream of where he was going. But you see, God, even though he tells us to plan our ways, sometimes, I mean, if we are in his will, he's going to direct our steps. Well, if he couldn't have gone straight from where he was as a foreigner in a different land to get into Egypt in the first place and then become the top person in command under the Pharaoh. He said only in this household, only in the throne itself, will I, the Pharaoh said, will I be greater than you, that you, I give you control over all of Egypt, that there's naturally a spirit of wisdom in you, a spirit of God. And so, but the thing is, he wouldn't have had that wisdom to govern rightly if he hadn't had control and governed land under Potiphar and governed the household, how household and a group of other slaves are to be handled, how he would know then in prison how to handle crooks and deceitful men, what to do with them, how to organize things. You see, in this time that seemingly was wasted and even at a great detriment to him, God's steps were being, the steps of Joseph were being directed by God, so that when he got to the throne and he was head over all Egypt except for the Pharaoh over him, that he would know exactly how to act and have the wisdom to govern Egypt, and to be able to take them through 7 years of prosperity and prepare for the 7 years of disaster, whereby he saved the people. That if it wasn't for God in him, the whole nation would have perished and lost their lives. So, we see here that God, here's this young man here, getting back to Matthew, that he's done all these good things, but Jesus sees at the core that there's something else he needs. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So it's two things there, you notice. It's not just selling, but it's come following me. And it's not just come follow me, but it's selling, and it's giving away. So you're... It's nothing holding your heart. It's not grabbing hold of your heart. Well, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with that? It's giving, it said to him, okay, you have done all these good things. From your youth, you have been perfect in all your ways, but except for this area. And he says, he wants them to come follow him, but to give up other things. Well, that was just too much for him because he had many possessions. Okay, we go on to we're still in chapter 19, verse 23. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he didn't say impossible by any means. It's hard. It's the matter of whether, for a rich man, whether the rich man has his riches or the riches have him. If he is the servant to the riches, if he is servant to the riches, then that the riches are the stumbling block. But if a rich man has the riches and they're under his control to give away or to do with whatever God directs him to do, and that he doesn't take thought of that his heart is not greatly attached to them. You see, when you, God talks about that where your riches are, your heart will be also. Well, if you value your bank account and it's very important to you, security is very important to you, then that's where your heart is also. So this is Jesus coming and looking at your heart and my heart and saying, what's in there? He already knows what's in our hearts. He already knows for different people, different things are of great attachments. And so we need to be careful, and we need to turn to God wholeheartedly, that we come to this place of that everything is yours, God. Everything. You're the creator of everything. And you say, you promise that if I seek you first and your kingdom, that all these other things will be added unto us. In other words, we won't have a lack for everything that we have need of. Now, some he gives to have great wealth, that they might manage it well and use it well. Others, has called most people just as far as just to serve him wherever they are, whatever level of job they have, whether you have riches or whether you're in poverty, is to serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you say, when we love God with everything that is within us, that is the first and great commandment. And along with it, then he says, well, first thing is, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible clearly states if you don't, if you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor, then it's whom you do see, then that is a lie that you really truly love God who you don't see. So we need to, don't just take a little bit of the New Testament or a little bit of Scripture, but grab hold of the whole amount. Just don't go just by a couple verses. I mean, a couple verses can add greatly to your life. But you want the balance, the whole Word of God. You don't want to be ignorant. In fact, God says, my own people perish for a lack of knowledge. Well, what happened? They've got knowledge of you, but it's also they've got a lack of knowledge. And the knowledge they have gives them life, but the part that they don't have can cause stumbling blocks or even cause people to die. And so we want to be well informed. We want to see the Word of God. That's why I encourage myself in the Lord, and I encourage you in the Lord also to read and be in the New Testament, and also read the Old Testament, but particularly the New Testament. And the reason is that your life needs to be built in God. And so he loves you. Well, how is his blessings going to overflow and overtake you unless the Word of God is in us so that we may know and receive what God has for us? So getting back to this word again, it says, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, just briefly to tell you what an eye of a needle is. Some of you may already know, but the eye of a needle was an entranceway in a city that when they don't have the full gates open, you see, they still can, with a small opening, open the small opening. So people could get through, and even camels could, but they have to unload everything that's on the camel. The camel has to get down on all fours and crawl his way in. And it's very difficult, but it's able. And so you think of getting down on all knees. What's that? It's you making yourself vulnerable and humble. It's humbling yourself and vulnerable. And that's how coming in to the city is able. Well, this is also how we come into the kingdom of God. That's what it needs to happen to the rich man. all of his riches, just like all the wealth of a person might be on the camel's back, it's all got to be taken off. The riches have to be taken off. It doesn't mean that you can't have the riches, but it can't be a show of pride or arrogance that you have them. Remember, God receives people as little children. In other words, we don't come there with our greatness because we have no true greatness. Our greatness is a gift of God. So that's the way we enter into to heaven and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God starts place right here on earth. We're not looking forward and waiting for just the kingdom of God in the future. Jesus says that even when he was preaching, he said there was people coming into the kingdom of God right then. And he even talked about a violence that people must have to sometimes take it by force. In other words, you don't lay back. It's not a lazy man's thing. It's somebody that realizes, here's a pearl of great price, here is riches, and I've got to have it. I've got to have this. This is what I've been looking for all my life. It's not the Super Bowl ring. It didn't bring me lasting happiness. It was great for the day. It was great for maybe even a couple days. But then everybody left, and the season was over, and I went home, and there was an emptiness there. Well, this is lasting. This is from God. Now, verse 25 in chapter 19 of Matthew, it says, "And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" That's right. You and I cannot save ourselves. That's because that's what Christianity is. All other religions are you have to be good enough to get saved. You have to do various things. And even in Christianity, there is true Christianity and then a Christianity that's just a religion. They don't have a relationship with God. They're trying to do work and do things good. But they're trusting in their own good works. And from the Word of God, we clearly see that we are saved by faith alone. Now, we see also in James that once we are saved, once we do have faith in God, then there'll be good works. It's a matter of not trying to work and do them anymore. It's a matter of its fruit. An apple tree doesn't try to produce apples. It just comes naturally. I'm an apple grower. We've got apple trees around us at a different place. There's some cherries and there's some pears. And these trees don't grunt and groan out here. Come on, apple. Come on, bud. Come on, flower. Come on, apple. Squeeze yourself out of this tree. No, it comes naturally. It's from the roots. It's from the roots and then also from the up above, from the grafting in. You see, on the top, there can be all sorts of grafts. But they have to be grafts of apples. There can be diversities of apples, but the root is you can cut the up above the root and graft in a different one. And as long as it's apple, it will produce apples. And so that's what we see. Whether it's a little tiny crab apple, and we don't grow those commercially, but we grow them. And the reason why we grow them is because of the flowers. The flowers pollinate other things. And so we'll stick in the crab apples in between the other trees, about maybe 10% of one out of every 10 trees or so, to produce these blossoms. We don't want the fruit, but we want the blossoms that the bees go from that blossom to another blossom, pollinate it, and we get the full-sized apple off of another tree. You see, there's this cross-pollinization. It's sort of like even people. People, independently, the Bible says, that the righteous, that one will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. In other words, when we are in God, we can do great things. But when we're in God and work with other people as well, our work is multiplied. So it's more than the sum of the wholes. Instead of 1 plus 1 equals 2, it's 1 plus 1 equals 10. Then that's a whole lot different. 10 is 5 times greater than 1 plus 1. But that's what happens in unity. You see, in unity, great things can happen. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There's 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell, but he didn't fall and come upon this power from the Creator did not come until they were in prayer and in unity. You see, they were in unity. Because they were in unity, there was this great power of God released upon them. And all these people that just a few days before were so scared of the Romans, scared of the Jews, very timid, all of a sudden became very bold and courageous. And miracles started happening. And people were healed. People were raised from the dead. Demons were cast out. They're able to speak in foreign tongues that they did not know. Other people were able to understand them. On that one day, I think I may be off in the exact count, but I believe it was 17 different languages outside the own language there that people were able to understand what they were saying. And these were unlearned people that didn't know any of these other languages. And yet the works of God were clearly being testified of, and people could hear it in their own language. Now, the Bible talks about men and women and children talking in the tongues of men and of angels. Well, tongues of men, that means somebody else from a different country could understand what you're saying, even though you did not understand what you're saying yourself. The tongues of angels, of course, nobody would be able to understand it except that one also prayed to interpret. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean it's a direct translation. It means that it's an interpretation into the language that whoever, the common people, wherever they are, that interpretation could be spoken freely and the people could understand it clearly. Let's go on. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Excuse me. I'm just about almost sneezed there. So Peter's asking, okay, we've left everything and come followed you. What will we have? And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So, you're getting a double reward. You're getting return in this lifetime, plus you're getting eternal life, which is, in other words, you're going to have a body that cannot be killed. It's going to be incorruptible. It's not going to have aches and pains. And that's what God, the Creator, promises for all those that love Him and that love His Son. And in fact, even in the Old Testament, a couple of different places, it talks about the Son, that those who kiss the Son, and talking not S-U-N, but S-O-N, would that they would be the blessed ones, and that also to the opposite effect. And so it's dealing, God's going to deal, the Father's going to deal with us according to what we do with His Son. if we don't acknowledge him, if we just say that Jesus Christ was a great teacher and don't acknowledge who he is, if we just saying his teachings were good and don't acknowledge that he's the Son of God, then we are in what would be called deep doo-doo. And God loves you. You see, God, even though he loves us, yet there's other things about him. One thing is he cannot look on sin. That it talks about everybody on earth, that none is righteous. There's not one that's righteous. Yet God has made a way, he says, that his Son, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. In other words, our sins were placed on him, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? It was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came, took our sin upon him, was separated from his Father for the first time ever when he was on the cross, because his Father could not look on sin, and sin, he became all of our sin. And the reason for that was that sin has to be dealt with. Well, if you don't accept what Jesus has done for you and for me, then then you and I are responsible for our own sin. And we can't pay. There's nothing that we can pay, nothing we can do. The Bible only says that there is one good work. There's only one work that is acceptable to God. That one work is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him, to trust in him. Now, that's the only work. Now, lots of other people that they, just like that young man we were talking about earlier in this chapter, it talks about what he has done. And he says, well, I've kept all the commandments, and I've not murdered or committed adultery, haven't lied ever. I've honored my mother and father always. I've loved my neighbors as myself, and I've done everything. And Jesus says, well, go sell your possessions and give them away to the poor, and come follow me. You see, he was still having a hold on that. And so his desire was for other things, even in front of Jesus. Well, you see, you and I, in and of ourselves, we need to be connected to God. To be with God in eternity, we have to be connected the way he tells us to be connected. Jesus said clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's pretty arrogant, unless he is who he says he is. You see, none of the other teachers, like Buddha or the Hindu gods, none of those, there's the various teachers of great religions, Zoroaster and all those, none of them claimed to be God like Jesus Christ did, that he was the Son of God. And the other ones, of course, we have various people today that all of a sudden they seem to say, well, God just revealed to me, I just heard this on the news yesterday, another person, God revealed to me that I'm the Messiah. And, I mean, this is well warned about, that there would be many coming in my name. But don't follow them. That, you see, we understand clearly how he's going to come back. Is that he is going to come back the first time. I mean, he already came here on earth and was born and raised up and did thousands and thousands of miracles. There it talks about all these people from all over Israel, Judea, from Syria, from Damascus, from Lebanon coming down, all these people from various countries, and everybody that came to him were healed. There was thousands. It talks about him going from one city to a different city, and it'll say that he healed them all, that every devil was cast out, every healing, that withered arms were restored, that they were true miracles. People were raised from the dead. So this is even recorded in secular media at the time. Secular books talked about him being even raised from the dead, that, and also that very many miracles of healings that were performed. Well, for non-religious secular books at the time, to say that is most amazing, because they have nothing to gain except they're just reporting the facts. So we see here that what Jesus tells them, that tells Peter, that you, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, it's not for anything else, it's not for just seeking after God, it's for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Now that doesn't mean you have to do that. That means if it comes down to choosing between God and these other things, you've got to choose Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time, what we see in the future, that there's going to be a time when there is going to be what's called the mark of the beast that is placed in people. In fact, already there's chips being inserted into all sorts of animals, and even certain places they've inserted them into people. It's not under the one world dictator yet, but we are headed that way. And we have to be ready to serve God and lay down our own life if it needs to come to that. That we have already chosen the God that we are going to serve. Have you come to that place? You know that there is only two different types of fantastic people on the earth. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And the question God says, I mean, he's asking you, which one are you? But he already knows. He knows your state. It's this sort of strange thing that often we see God will ask questions of us, and he already knows the answer, but he'll ask questions of us so that we might take account of ourselves. So the question is, are you one that is already saved or one that's about to be saved? And if you can't say that you're already saved, I just ask you to repeat this after me. That's right, just go ahead, repeat this. It's just four little simple short sentences, but I ask you to repeat this. Father, forgive my sins. That's right, just say it loud enough that you can hear your own voice, even if it's in a whisper, but you can hear your own voice. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, the Bible says that how one is saved is by believing in one's heart and confessing with one's mouth. You see, it's not one or the other. It's both together. And, of course, believing is not just thinking about something. You see, we have to get it from our head down to our heart. And it says, then out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so, it's, in other words, that's faith. Faith is this mixture of believing and action. Action means what we say, then what we do. And so, right here, as far as this is said here, what did we ask? We asked for the Father to forgive our sins. That means the creator of everything. We ask to be put in right relationship. We ask for him to come into our heart, to come into our body. You see, in the Old Testament, God didn't indwell people. He was around the earth, various places he'd show up, but he wouldn't indwell people. But now we are to ask Jesus to come in. We are to ask him then, because when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God Almighty comes into us. And we ask we ask the Holy Spirit to make us the kind of person that you, Creator, you want me to be. Then we just need to be grateful and say, thank you for saving me. Well, we come to the end of this chapter, and Jesus says, you need to do these things for my name's sake. Whatever, if it comes between me or anything else, you've got to choose me. And in other words, if your wife, it says here, or your children, or mother, or father, or your husband refuses to follow God, that you have to make the decision to follow God. That doesn't mean to just cut off all relationships. No, you work on relationships. You want to encourage them. You want a restoration and right standing, not just before God, but with those that you love, and all men too. And so, but here it says, he says after that, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. In chapter 20, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So, you see, the first hour, first at the light of day, would be like 6 a.m. Third hour would be 9 a.m. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. Okay, the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle all day? So it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Oh my goodness, can you believe that? They received a full day's wage for 1 hour's work. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, God calls everybody to come to him. And of the ones that choose God early in their life, when they're children, they serve God all their life, hopefully. They may fall back and backslide for maybe a little bit, and they slough off and maybe not work for an hour or two of the day. But then they work the rest of the day. So they've worked the day. Yet some people are saved at the last, that fortunately that they didn't die all of a sudden in an accident. Otherwise, there would have been no hope for them. But because God had this preservation of their life, that even though that they received God, just like the thief on the cross at the last minutes of his life, the last hours of his life, and says, "Remember me, O Lord, when you, this day, when you enter paradise," and Jesus basically said, he said that you will be with me in paradise this very day. And so the other one died without repenting. Remember, both of them were cursing Jesus when they were first on the cross, but one of them had a change of heart and said, "This man has done nothing wrong. We both are here being executed because of our own sin." And he said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So you see, it's like this person actually got in on the last minute or two of the day, and he got the eternal reward, the same as one that started early in life and worked, or as far as lived his whole life or her whole life for the Lord. So no matter where you are in life, you see, it's not what you have earned that gets you saved. Because what you've earned, all that we have earned, it says the wage everyone has. It's, the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that the wages of our sin, because that's what sin is falling short of the glory of God. We're missing the mark. It's like having a target at the 100 yards. You've got a bow and an arrow, and you can't just hit the target. You have to hit dead center in the bullseye. Well, we don't make it. We miss. Most of us miss the target totally. Some might even be fortunate enough to hit that target, but they don't hit the very center of the bullseye with the very tip of the arrow. And so they miss it. They are not perfect. And it says that's what sin is. Everybody that sins, they're condemned to death. However, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's purpose for you and for me, because he loves us. And so it is here. It's right here we see that that it doesn't matter when you come to him, but the thing is, I've lost so many friends over the years that, I mean, they go, might be killed skiing, or they might be killed in a car accident, that they might be killed with leukemia or some other disease. You see, disease, you have a moment to decide, but in accidents, you don't have that split second to even ask God in. So I ask you, I talk to you and call to you, earnestly plead with you, that you ask God to forgive your sins, that you ask Jesus to come into your life, that you ask the Holy Spirit to do his work in you and to make you the kind of person that God Almighty wants you to be. Ask him in now. Don't let it pass another day. The Bible clearly states that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't think that there will be another day. For most people, there will be another day. But for many people around the globe, this is their last day. It might be their last hour. It might be our last hour. I may not be alive tomorrow, but I do know that I will be alive tomorrow, whether even though I may not be here on this earth, I am going to be with my Creator because my Creator made a way for me. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus became sin for us that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God. It's only by His righteousness that we can enter into God's presence. Otherwise, we'll be eternally separated from Him. So, that is for you. That is for me. I have made my choice. Have you made your choice? If you haven't, do it right now. Just ask the Father to forgive your sins right now. That's right. Forgive my sins, Lord. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. God bless you. With this, we're finishing up right here at Matthew chapter 20, or verse 16. And I wish for you the very best. And we will be back again to bless you at another Saturday, and we wish you the very best. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and pray for each one of these people that are listening, that they, each one of them, have needs in their life. Most of all, they have need for you in their life, and just as I do, that you are my hope and my glory, and I praise you. And Father, they also have other things in their life. They might need a healing. They might need, as far as their children or their spouse or their parents, they might need to be saved. They might need to be healed. They might need to be delivered. And you are the one that can do all that. And we just pray that in Jesus' name, that they make their requests made known to you, and that you, O God Almighty, that they, when they do that, in Jesus' name, that you are desirous of meeting their need and blessing them eternally. And so, Father, we just ask you to do that for them as they make their request known to you in your Son's mighty name, Father, that answer each one of their prayers. God bless you. Have a great week. Have a great life in God. Bye-bye.
Where would $5,000 per week take you? Discover the exact details of a simple and proven system that quickly puts $5,000 to $10,000 in many students' pockets every week. What's most amazing is that there are almost no computer skills required, and you can start pulling in cash automatically within just a few hours. We are absolutely convinced that our proven system will create massive wealth for virtually anyone, and we'll prove it. Go to bbscashflow.com now and get all the details. That's bbscashflow.com.